Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, it's an exciting day at James River Church because what we're going to do will literally affect this church for the next decade, and I believe the next 20 years if the Lord doesn't return first. It has that kind of impact and beyond, certainly. Over the last few weeks, we've been meeting with leadership, those who are leading various ministries. We've had 7 different dessert fellowships where we have shared with the leadership, both at the South Campus, the West Campus, the North Campus, the Joplin Campus, what I'm going to share with you this morning. And honestly, the response has been unlike anything I've seen in my 28 years at James River Church. I mean, at campuses, standing and cheering at these as we're thinking about what God is going to do. There's been incredible excitement and even more enthusiastic generosity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "He has also set eternity in the hearts of men." What that's saying is not just that everybody has a sense of eternality, that there's more to this life than just this life. That is put in the heart of men. You say, well, I know somebody who doesn't believe there's anything after this life. There may be people who have arrived at that decision, but they didn't get there easily. And I would say they hold that very fragilely, that they have to guard it lest somebody, you know, smash what is a very frail belief. What it's saying beyond that, though, is this. In context, the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying there are seasons to life. There's a time for everything under the sun. And what he's saying is at times, God, as it were, pulls the curtain back and lets us see seasons, lets us see what he's going to do. New seasons yet to come. Oftentimes, we're not aware of it. Sometimes it's a little more overt. Like in 1987, James River was started in 1991. But in 1987, there was a revival meeting being held about a mile and a half east of here on Highway NN at a church called Word of Faith Fellowship. And the evangelist got up and he said this. He said, "I have a word of the Lord regarding that piece of land right out by 65 Highway, that flat piece of land." So that's a great way to identify it, isn't it? In the Ozarks, a flat piece of ground. The Lord has shown me that on that land there will be a church, the walls of which will not be able to contain the people God will send to it. And it will be pastored by a man named John. Very, very interesting. God at times shows us the future. I can remember when we were in the little blue building over where the Evangelical Free Church is, that building up on the hill. We had just built it and we were outgrowing it. And so I had asked the Assemblies of God, the district, if we could do a perimeter church. And they were like, "Well, what's a perimeter church?" I said, "Well, essentially, it would be ringing the greater Springfield area with some James River churches. So you might have a James River West, North, East, and South." Said, "You know, we don't do that right now, so probably not." And so a couple of years later, we built the bigger building there, the big blue roof building. It's not blue anymore, but that's the way we refer to it because it was when we had the property. And we'd outgrown it, and we were looking for a solution to that. And I met with the district superintendent at that time. I took him out to lunch at Olive Garden, and I asked him about the land over at where the West Campus is. At that time, the James River Expressway, if you'll remember, stopped at Kansas Expressway, but the roadbed had been put in. And I asked if they had any plans to buy land out there for future Assemblies of God churches. He said no. I said, well, what I would like to do, with your permission, is take half of the people, go over there to that intersection, because someday that's going to be the hottest growth area in Greene County. And today, if you look at projections for the next 20 years, that is the hottest growth area in Greene County. He said, well, let me pray about it. He came back a couple weeks later and said, you know, I don't believe that's the will of the Lord for you right now. I believe God wants you to build a mega church, and that's what we'd like you to do. I was so disappointed because I thought, you know, all the money that would take, I didn't think I could do it. I didn't know how to do that. But I believe in responding to leadership. But you know what's interesting? As I reflect back on that conversation, who was right? We both were. He said eternity in our hearts. He said eternity in the heart of the district superintendent to say, listen, before you do that, you need to do this. He said eternity in my heart, 14 years before we had the West Campus, he put eternity in my heart about a James River church over on the west side of town. He's put eternity in our heart. There are times that God lets us see and sense the future, and that's what I want to talk about with you today. It's about praying, it's about giving, it's about being a part of shaping the future. So we've titled this campaign, Welcome to the Future. I love that name. Welcome. That's such a great word. The future, it's exciting. Welcome to some exciting things God is going to do. We see several things about the future. First of all, we see a future James River Church, Joplin campus, permanent home. Come on, Joplin. You're happy about that, aren't you? We are too. You know, every week, the Joplin campus, they're loading into their building, so people are showing up at 5:30 in the morning, and they're unloading the containers, the shipping containers, getting everything set up, and then they put it all away after church. They do it again on Wednesday evening and put it all away. We've had people that were driving from Springfield in the early part to do that, getting back late. And they're doing that when it's raining. They're doing that when it's snowing. They're doing that when it's cold. And you know, here's the thing about doing that. We've got a very good campus there, but it's not what it could be in terms of impacting the community of Joplin and the greater Joplin area. When we have a building, it's going to enable us to do some things. It's going to enable us to have an early childhood program that will reach into the community. It's going to be a place that people are going to see every single day as they're driving by on Maiden Lane. They've expanded Maiden Lane out in front of the building that the Lord has helped us to be able to secure, and we're excited about the future. You know, there have been prophecies about the Joplin church, prophecies about what God is going to do. We don't believe that we're the big solution to what God is going to do in Joplin. We just want to be a part of what God is going to do in Joplin. We believe there's a revival that God is sending across Southwest Missouri, across Missouri. We're praying for it. We believe God's going to do it. Then several words about the Joplin campus running over 2,000. Lord, grant it. Wouldn't that be awesome? You say, what's it running today? Between 700 and 800. But you know what? If they could get in their own building, it would make a big difference. Statistically speaking, they say when you move a church from a temporary location to a permanent location, it will grow by 50% in the next 6 months. Imagine that. I just believe the Lord has his hand on that place. I know it because when we first started looking for a building, the commercial realtor we were looking at the area with, who's out of James River, is from that area, knows the area well, said, listen, since the tornado, there's just not many buildings available. He said, I can't think of a building that is available. And he said, you know, the cost of construction is going to be more than it would be in Springfield just because since the tornado, the economy there is doing well. So we began to drive back and forth and look, and we were even going into Kansas. We looked in Galena buildings and looked in different places trying to find a building. We were praying as a pastoral staff at our prayer day, and then it dawned on me that I hadn't asked the Wednesday night prayer meeting to pray. So I thought, man, where have I been? I got to get people involved in this. So we started praying on Wednesday night. Within a month, we were able to begin negotiations on a price cutter building there in Joplin that was owned by a group out in California. Initially, the negotiations were a little rough. The commercial realtor said he told his wife this. He said, if James River gets that building, it will be a miracle. But you know what? God does miracles, because what happened was we not only got the building, but we got it at a great, great price. Here's the artist's conception or the architect's rendition of it. There it is, the James River Joplin campus. On Maiden Lane, they've expanded, they've widened the road in front of it. It's, you say, how big is the building? Well, if you're familiar with Springfield at all, it's the exact same building size as the price cutter that is on South National, just south of Republic Road. Almost 80,000 square feet, and our plan is to finish off the front part of it. Here's the floor plan, and you can see we'll have the auditorium there in the center and the kids. It'll be very similar to the West Campus, the way it's laid out, with an atrium in front. In fact, the next picture, here's a coffee bar. It was the only cafe or coffee shop in that part of town. And the city, the people in that area have said, would you consider having a coffee shop? Because we've lost the only coffee shop we have in that part of town. So we're like, yeah, absolutely. Come on in. Welcome home. And of course, we've got a beautiful kids check-in area, and you can see that part of that area. Here's a look at the atrium, the front area that people will enter into. And then the auditorium, it will seat 475 people, and we can expand it to 650 people. Talk about a great future for Joplin. That's awesome, isn't it? But there are other things that we need to do that affect our future. I think you need to know this, that we are committed to being good stewards of the money that God has entrusted to us through you. That throughout 28 years, James River's been known as running a really tight ship financially. We owe it to you, but more than that, we owe it to the Lord. I'm so excited to be able to tell you that in 4.5 years, James River will have paid off all of its long-term debt. I want you to understand that what we're asking for today, we're asking your partnership in and participation in, none of that money is going to pay off any long-term debt. We're going to take care of that. But what this campaign is an acknowledgement of is the fact that we can't run the ministry we're running, have an aggressive debt reduction schedule, which I believe is really critical because, you know, it's good for a church. I think it'll bring us into a new season in several ways. The Bible says this, the borrower is a servant to the lender. I want the church to be going forward free from any long-term debt obligation. The fact of the matter is, though, that we can't do capital projects. You say, what's a capital project? It's like building expansion or building buildings like the North Campus, Joplin Campus, some of the major things that need to be done to this building. We can't do that just out of the general fund. It isn't possible. And that's why we're asking as part of this for you to consider giving, and we envision a future of an updated South Campus that will help us continue to reach young families. If you've been here since 2000, then you know that we've added on to the building. If you count the youth center, we've added on 3 times to the building. We've gone through different remodels and renovations. I mean, just to add on, we've just trying to keep the building looking like it makes sense somewhat. But over time, the building has shown increasing wear. It's going to do that after 20 years, especially when you have the number of people we have through on any given week. I mean, you think of just this last week. We had nearly 13,000 people that were worshiping at James River Church, almost 9,000 at this campus on Wednesday night. We had the largest Wednesday night non-special event, no special speaker attendance that we've ever had. This building is well used. We're using it to host graduations. We're using it for teacher in service days. We're using the building for conferences. I mean, this building is well used. Fact of the matter is, and you know, you don't maybe notice the wear on it, and if that's true, and it is, it's because our maintenance team has done such an outstanding job. I mean, they have flat out killed it. But for the last 5 or 6 years, Phil Van Dyne, our head of maintenance and plant manager, he's put in the budget for new wallpaper, for example, in the hallways. And it's a big ticket item. Because the hallways are massive for both floors. And so, back, just to give you an idea of what we're looking at, 20 years ago, we had painted walls, but we were painting them about every 2 weeks to every 30 days because they were getting scuffed up after all the people going through. And so, we eventually said, we're going to have to get some wallpaper. If we hadn't done that, the hallways would essentially be about a foot narrower because, the paint build up. So, anyway, Phil's asking for that, and I'm like, well, how about we just budget for extra glue and scotch tape and just kind of the seams? But, we've got things that we no longer use. We've got counters that are into the wall, but we can't move anything, take anything out, because we've used up all the remnants of the wallpaper. But 20 years ago, just to do both floors was over $300,000. And that's not because we had expensive, it was just we had commercial grade wallpaper. It's a big building, so everything's magnified. We've got in the atrium, we've got tile that's cracked. We can't patch it because we can't match it. We've got furniture in areas from three different iterations of the building, but if I took you out in the main foyer, I could set you on some furniture that you'd want to look before you sat down because it'd poke you in the hiney. I don't know about you, but that doesn't say welcome home. Anyway, the building's 20 years old, and we have come up with a three-phase program to get the building, the areas that need to be reconditioned. In this auditorium, there are seats that are broken and cracked. We're going to need to think of that. That'd be a different phase. That's phase two. But in the first phase, we're looking at a renovation of 128,000 square feet. The building itself is 377,000 square feet. Here's a picture of the atrium, of what we're going to do in the atrium, so you can see how that would look. Here's another shot looking down the atrium. Here's another shot that is looking at the Connect Center. Here's another shot that's looking at the South Commons. And our college is growing. We're going to have our biggest incoming class ever. We're very, very excited about that. But our leadership college is all over and everywhere, and so we're going to have the offices, we're going to have the classrooms, we're going to have everything right there, and then have that for the students during the week, but then on the weekends and on Wednesday night, be able to use it for the people God sends us. Let me tell you why this is important. Because initially people can say, I think it's good enough. That's a dangerous attitude for any church. First of all, God cares about the buildings where he's worshiped. He takes an interest in it. If you doubt that, read the Old Testament, and you'll see that over 40 chapters are dedicated to the building of the tabernacle, the building of Solomon's temple, the reconstruction of the temple under Ezra and Zerubbabel, the building of Ezekiel's temple. God cares about the places where he's worshiped. He cares about how it's built, what it's built with, what it looks like, how it functions. He cares. Second, the condition of a building says several things. One of the reasons why we try to keep every single campus as meticulous as we can, because it is a billboard that says to people, what's happening here is important. It matters. It also says to people, we're ready for you. Welcome home. It says this is a place of vibrant ministry. You go to into a church where it's tired on the inside, the carpet's worn, you look outside, it's worn. What it says to you is something's not what it ought to be here. This place has fallen on hard times. Listen, when you recondition the building, it makes a difference. Business knows that. The Susquehanna Financial Group did a survey in 2017 of what various businesses were spending per square foot annually to update their buildings. Sears spends 91 cents per square foot annually on their buildings to update their buildings, and we all know where they're headed. Into bankruptcy. They can't keep stores open. They've already lost Kmart and now Sears, and it's because there was no, that among other things, that was a major problem for them. By contrast, and I could give you several different stories, very fascinating to look at it. By contrast, Best Buy spends $15.36 per square foot annually on their building. And what's amazing, in a day when Amazon is literally taking over, Best Buy's been able to honestly make a big box store model work. Listen, even McDonald's understands the necessity of updates and periodically does a complete tear down and rebuild. They put in a new building, but the hamburgers are still the same. And that's not a shot at McDonald's. That's just saying they're not changing their menu. What they understand is if they're going to get people to come in, the building has to have a certain level of quality. If the building's old and the building's tired, people are not going to come. We had a couple here in church. They shared their story of their building. They had a restaurant. They were trying to get the landlord to renovate it, and when he wouldn't, the Lord helped them out with an ice storm and a fire that burned it to the ground. Do you know what? It's a national chain. They rebuilt the building, and they'd gone from numbers, not a change in location. The building was upgraded. They went from a change of volume of business, from almost ready to go broke, to out of 2,200 stores in the world, they're in the top 40 in Harrison, Arkansas. A building makes a difference. Listen, this building and every single building that we have is a tool for reaching people. Our greatest resource at James River Church is people. But our greatest tool is the buildings. I think I can prove that to you in this way. God is, let me just say this first of all, God has raised this church up. I remember when I met with the leadership council and first came here and I asked them, why another AG church in town? Here was their answer. God has called us to start a church that will reach the lost by reaching young families. We reach anybody and everybody, but first and foremost, we're targeting young families. You can see it in every single campus we have. It's a mandate we feel we have from the Lord. It's what generated wave after wave of the changes that we've made. A building makes a big difference. In the first 10 years of James River's existence, look at this. We had 2,998 salvations. If only some of the people who were going at that time would have brought two more people. We'd have 3,000, wow. Total baptisms, 1,100. Now I'm gonna say this, for any church, that's a great run on 10 years. I mean, that most churches would be like, hooray. But you know what was true? We were at the other building over at the Eve Free Church. Our accounting department was in the nursery. We were covering up the computers and the computer keyboards with sheets. That didn't say to families, oh, we're so glad you're here. We're ready for you. And moms, we won't change your baby's diaper on the keyboard. I mean, you know, the building was a major obstacle. We get in this building, the next 10 years, watch what happens. 18,636 salvations. You think a building doesn't matter? You're talking six times the number of people coming to Christ, and you're talking three times the number of people being baptized. A building makes a difference. We had the West Campus and the North Campus in the next 10 years. Watch what happens. 37,000 people are coming to Christ. Is that not amazing? And now 9,000. Again, it triples, 9,000. During that time, we expanded this building. I mean, all kinds of things happening. And then you look over the course of the life of James River, 58,884 decisions. Come on, let's thank the Lord. That's awesome. Praise God. Lord, we thank you. There's no one like you. Praise God. What's interesting is you can see since 2000, look how it's gone. Since 2000, look what's happened. Buildings make a difference. So we're praying God will put it on people's hearts to invest. And again, we're talking about over and above giving. This is not your tithe. It's not like, well, if that's where they want my money to go, I'll designate my tithe. The tithe belongs to the Lord. But over and above, we're asking you to consider investing. Listen, if the church has this kind of need, it's not my problem, and it's not really your problem. It's the Lord's problem. The question is, how's God going to solve the problem? Be awesome if you just have the angels do it. Wouldn't that be great? We walk in next week and it's all done. Angelically done. Angelic Contractors, Inc. That hasn't happened yet. We can always pray. Typically, though, what God does is God, and the way God works is God works through people. In the course of 28 years, we've been through eight different capital campaigns. This would be the ninth. We haven't had one for 10 years, so we haven't done one for a long time. For 9 years, we haven't done a campaign. But every now and then, it's an opportunity for people to experience how God will work in your finances in a supernatural way. I've been through eight of them, and I'm telling you, I've watched in my own life, and I've watched in Debbie, in my life, and in the lives of others, what God has done. And it's a time when God supernaturally provides. Because here's the way it works. What it is it's God saying, listen, I want to channel through you. I want you to be a conduit of resource to the church, and this is what I would like to give through you. This is what I would like you to do, to trust me and believe me, and then as you're faithful to do as much as you can, as quick as you can, God is faithful to do what you and I could never do on our own. And always, always bless us. There's a pattern, biblically speaking, for the raising of funds to build the places where God is worshiped. Before we look at it, because what we're going to see is we're going to see David, King David, get up and say, this is what I'm going to do. And some people might say, well, you know, wait a minute. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when you're giving, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. In other words, do it in secret. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 is talking about fasting, he's talking about prayer, and he's talking about giving alms to the poor. When we're helping somebody who's in a financially needy situation, you don't blow your trumpet, you don't brag, because it's not about what you can do for them. It's about you being God's hand extended to them and preserving their dignity. But when you come to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David, having prepared for the temple, says to the people and to the leaders, he says, listen, we've prepared for this, but we would like to encourage you to give to this. And David says, here's what I'm going to do. Look at it in 1 Chronicles 29:3. Besides in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I've provided for this holy temple. David says, this is what I'm going to do. In a moment, I'm going to tell you what Debbie and I are going to do. I think it's important that you understand how committed we are to this, but more importantly, how important we think this is. If I were you, I'd want to know that. Are John and Debbie, are they asking us to do something they're not doing? But then after that, after David does that, then he goes to the leaders, then the leaders of families, the officers of tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave, watch this, willingly. Now let me just say this. This, nobody has to give anything. This, you know, some of you are maybe feeling like, oh, you know, don't want to, don't have to. You just don't have to. I'd never say that about tithe. I'd say, don't do it, you're stealing from God. That's not me, that's Malachi. But on this, don't have to, don't want to. Or don't want to, don't have to. I got it backwards. This is for people who get to. This is for people who say, you know what? Somebody bought the seat I'm sitting in. Somebody paid for, somebody paid for the little church out in Brush, Colorado where I heard the gospel. Praise God they did. Somebody paid for the church, for the seats over at the south, or at the campus on Evans Road, and then this campus, and the west campus, and the north campus, and the future Joplin campus where people are going to get saved. Already in Joplin, over 300, I think Justin said like 330 or 350 people have been saved. They're not even a year old. 300, think of that, 350 people saved at Joplin. But this is about people who hear God speaking to their heart, who sense an enthusiasm in their heart and say, you know what? I know this to be true. I cannot outgive God. You know, we had when we came to James River Church, one of the reasons why I wanted to come was there was a older couple here that had retired to Springfield who were known as having had a tremendous ministry. They'd been involved in Revival Time Radio. They'd been a district superintendent, been the president of North Central University. And God had, toward the end of their ministry, used them to help churches raise money. And they became somewhat known for that. What's interesting about this couple is that up to their early 60s, they had not been able to save any money for retirement. And yet from their mid-60s to the time that they passed away in their 90s, they gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to Kingdom Work. His name was E.M. and Estella Clark. That was their name. Clark Chapel's named after them. And I was excited to come to be around them because they were people of great faith. And I would ask Brother Clark, I would say, Brother Clark, how is it you've been able to give away hundreds of thousands of dollars and you hadn't saved anything for retirement? And he had a voice that had been injured as a young man. And so he talked in a little bit of an unusual voice. And he said, well, you know, all I know is that God gives it to me faster than I can give it away. He wrote a book called How to Be Happy Giving Your Money Away. He lived a life of generosity. So anyway, we come here to the church. We're going to buy land because we need to get a building. And so we bid on the land over where the Evangelical Free Church is. It's 9 acres and sealed bid. And we get the bid. We get it for $37,000. I think it's $37,500. And so Brother Clark comes up to me, and we're going to close in 2 months. And the church has zero money. I mean, we've got very little in our checking account. And he says, you know, Pastor, I think it would be really great if when we closed on the land, you could pay cash. I said, oh, you're right. That would be awesome. He said, well, I'd like to help you raise the money. And I said, oh, would you? That'd be fantastic. He said, well, I'd never do anything without your permission. But he said, what I'd like to do is Sister Clark and I are going to give $5,000. And then we're going to go around to people in the church, ask them to match that, to give $5,000. And I said, oh, man, that's fantastic. Great. He said, well, I'd like to ask you what you're going to do. And I was like, well, you know, I don't have $5,000. You know, sometimes we think because we can't give big, we can't give it all. That's not true. And this is the beginning of our journey in this whole thing. So I told him, I said, well, you know, Brother Clark, I don't have $5,000, and essentially Debbie and I are penniless. We'd done the Kansas City thing and really had not been paid adequately enough to really sustain. We went backwards the whole time, and then we got here and took a pay cut coming here. And so, you know, I just said, we don't have anything. And he said, well, you know, John, leaders need to lead. And I was like, okay. So I grab my checkbook, I look at it, and in my checkbook, we have $503. So I wrote a check for $503, and I handed it to him, and I said, this is all we have. What he didn't say was, oh, I don't want you to do that. Are you crazy? You got a family, you got three little kids. He was like, great, God will bless you. How can he do that? Because he knows it to be true. He knows it to be true. So anyway, I did it in an order I don't recommend at all. After I'd done that, I went home and said, hey, Debbie, guess what? She was like, how are we going to buy gas? And how are we going to buy food for our kids? How are we going to do that? I said, you know, I don't have the answer to that question. I wish I would have kept a journal, but I never asked anybody for any money. I never borrowed any money. I just know we had enough gas, had enough food, and we were fine. Well, fast forward, we had to raise money for the construction of that building, and it was going to be it was about a six-month journey. The bank wanted us to have our money up front. We needed $100,000. So Brother Clark said he would help, and of course, that was followed by the question of, what are you going to do? And so our salary had not changed. We were still, you know, if you remember, anybody from that time remembers, I drove a 375,000-mile GMC 1975 lime green truck held together by rust. And I mean, so it wasn't like anything had changed for us, but I thought, you know what, they need the money in 5 months. We gave $500. I don't know how we did it, so I guess it doesn't matter. We'll give $2,500. I had no way of figuring out how we were going to do it, but we did what Clark said. You give as much as you can, as quick as you can, and somehow we were able to do that. Then it came time to build the big blue roof building, because we got in the building. Here. Buildings make a difference. We get in the building in August of 1992, we're running a couple hundred. In September, the end of September, we hit 454 people. In January of 93, 700 people. In July, 1,200 people. Wow. By the fall, 1,500 people. So we need to build the big blue building. So we're going to do a one-year campaign. It's going to be $1 million we're going to raise. Brother Clark says, I'd be glad to help you. Sister Clark and I'll give $15,000. And he said, what are you going to do? At this point, our income's improved somewhat. We're making $38,000. But we have the concerns, because always you're going to have concerns. We had the concerns of things that we needed, appliances that were worn out, and also one of our children had been diagnosed as learning disabled in the public system, and the tutor said, they're not. You're going to have to get them out, get them in a private school, get them have them work with them on some things, and we're like, yikes, how are we going to do that? So we're tithing, and we've got those concerns, but now it's time to step in and to believe God's going to help us. So I told Brother Clark, we'll give $10,000 on a one-year campaign. So that's more than a fourth of our income. For the only time, and I didn't have, one of my kids asked me, well, how do you budget for that kind of thing? I said, budget? Listen, we live on a budget, but when it comes to this is not about what you can budget, because if it's about what you can budget, most people wouldn't do anything. Because most of us, we spend it. So anyway, for the only time in our experience with the campaign, in all the campaigns, people start sending us money. $1,000 here. We didn't say anything. We didn't say, hey, we're doing a capital campaign. Could you send us money? We just started getting checks in the mail. In 8 months, we had paid it off. I still couldn't believe it. I was like, wow, that is amazing. We got ready to build this building, and we asked Brother Clark to help us, and he said, Sister Clark, can I give $20,000? He said, what are you and Debbie going to do? To build this one was a three-year campaign, and so Debbie and I prayed about it. We said, we'll give $50,000. I didn't know how we were going to do it, And let me say this, none of our giving happened as a result of raises or bonuses from the church. So I'm just telling you, the Lord helped us supernaturally. A lot of ours happened through the buying and selling of our house. We would buy a house, we'd sell a house, we'd buy a house and sell a house. It's just kind of how we've always rolled. And God did exceptional things. We paid our house off by the middle of the campaign and at halftime pledged to go again. Built the youth center, and I'll tell you one more story because I think it bears into what we're talking about here. On the Because campaign, when we were building the atrium, some of you were here in 2003 and building 70,000 square feet. And so that was a two-year campaign, 24-month campaign. And David was in school or getting ready to go in college, and then Brandon and Savannah were headed there. And I had this conversation with the Lord. God, you know, we've been a player on every campaign. I've stepped to the plate. But on this one, I've got kids going into school. I'm not going to be able to do it because I got to help them. And I'm going to have to set this one out. About a week later, I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and challenged me and said, since when have you ever been the source of what you've given in a campaign?
Yeah. Such a good word.
John, you and Debbie take care of my business. I'll take care of yours. So we committed $70,000. Within the next 6 to 8 months, our children got scholarships and tuition discounts that totaled $220,000. The thing I was worried about, God took care of, because I took care of the things he cared about. Let me just say this. You know, and you can't outgive God. And when Debbie and I look back and see all that God has done, when I look at all those numbers, man, I'm so glad we gave. When I think of 58,000 people, almost 59,000 people's lives being changed, I'm so glad we gave. When I think of almost 10,000 people being baptized, I'm so glad we gave. I've learned you can't outgive God. This is a two-year campaign. It'll go from now to 2021 in August. Covers three calendar years, which is helpful for some people in their giving. Debbie and I are going to give at least $100,000. I'm excited. I can't wait. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. You know, hey, applaud to the Lord, because he's the one who does what he does and is the one who I know is going to help us. Some of you can't do anything close to that. But that's not the issue. The issue is, what can you do and what is God speaking to you? When Debbie and I gave $500, we could have said, well, you know what? That's not $5,000, so it doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is, we were a part of God giving the church momentum that was used to reach people. That's what the point is. The point is that we were a part of something bigger than ourselves. And we were as thrilled over our $500 gift to be able to do that. We were like, wow, it's a big step of faith. It's scary, but it's exciting. There are some people here today, and maybe for you it's $10,000 over 2 years. Maybe it's $20,000. Maybe it's $50,000. For others, you'd say, well, you know, John, you're doing $100,000. We'll match you on that. But let me just say this to you. That's awesome. But there's some who could do much more. And I'm asking you if you can too, because I can think of few things that are kingdom oriented that are a better investment. This is rich soil. God is doing something exceptional here. If it's your church, I'm asking you to consider doing something significant. You know, 2 weeks ago, Louis Giglio got up. If you were in the first service, he got up, and before he did anything, he gave a prophetic word, and I was shocked. Because we had not talked. I mean, in passing, he was asking about the fall in passing. I said, we're going to try to raise some money for the Joplin campus and some updates to the building here. That's pretty much all I said. He gets up in the first service and goes into this prophetic mode and says, I believe somebody's going to give $1 million. I was shocked. When I was hearing him say it, I was like, oh my goodness. I simply remind you of that because I believe that Louis certainly was speaking directed by the Lord. He felt that way. He didn't say anything in the second service. So I'm simply saying that if that's you and you can, maybe God has already been speaking to your heart. You know, it's interesting to watch. Whatever you purpose to give, you don't have to be afraid. Because here's one of the amazing things. God gives us the money, and then he blesses us for giving it. Now, let me just close with a couple of scriptures that I think will encourage you. In Proverbs chapter 11, it says this, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Giving is counterintuitive. You would think that if I gave, I would have less. And Solomon says, when I watch life and I watch it play out, people who give or givers always have more, and people who aren't givers don't seem to have more because they didn't give. It's very, very interesting. You say, well, you know, John, it sounds a little bit prosperity gospel-ish to me, like you're giving to get. No, this is scripture. And it's been true through the ages. Solomon saw it as true. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, not Paul Bunyan with the ox blue and the axe. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said this, and he lived in the 1600s. There was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. It's just true. It's like the law of gravity. It's the law of the harvest. What you sow, you reap. This is what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's the law of the harvest. Based on what you sow, that's what you're going to reap. He's talking about money, incidentally. He's raising money for an offering, and he's saying, be generous, and God will bless you generously. It's an interesting thing. He goes on to say this, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So again, it's not have to, it's get to. It's not, oh, brother. It's like, oh, wow, can't wait to see what God's going to do. And watch what God does. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God says, you give, Paul says, you give, and God is going to bless you in every way imaginable, and you're going to have all that you need, just like Debbie and I had what we needed for a kid's college. In fact, God provided better for them than we could. It's just how he works. Here's what I'd like to ask you, I'd like everybody to grab the commitment card, if you would, for just a moment. And what I'm asking you to do is I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you to prayerfully fill out a response. And again, if you say, I don't want to, you don't have to. But for those who say, I am excited about the future of James River Church, and I want to be a part of this miracle. Now, let me say this. If you were at one of the dessert fellowships, you didn't sign those cards. We didn't count those cards. We need you to fill out a card and illegibly put your name. Somebody says, well, you know, I'll fill out the card. I'm not going to put my name. We won't count it. We just can't. We can't count on somebody we don't know. So in order for it to be a legitimate count, whether it's $5 or $500,000, we got to have the person's name there. There's something new you can do, and I did this. There's a QR code, and it's really cool. I felt very high tech as I did it. It's how we did ours. You just put your phone on it. I'm explaining it. Please forgive me, all of you high tech people, but I was learning how to do it, so. You put your phone on it, scan it with your camera. It brings up the app that you can put your pledge in, and it's all done. But if you would do that, or you would fill out the card, either or right now, what is God speaking to you? What is he asking you to do that will welcome the future in Joplin and really in the greater Springfield area. This will position us for all God wants to do over the next 20 years. Imagine being debt-free. That's going to be a powerful thing for this church in the outreach and in what we do in the future. Imagine a building that's ready for young families. Listen, if we don't update the building, let me just tell you where we're at. There will come a day when everything will have passed us by. And it won't be the best is yet to come. It will be the best has already been. Most churches don't grow after they're 15 years old. Whatever you're gonna do, they say you do in the first 15 years. James River's an anomaly. But I think part of it is we've been willing to change, and that's included the changes in the building, the changes in the platform, the changes in communication, the changes in style, the changes in how we're engaging people. And there's more coming. I'm just telling you there are that we know about, but I don't have for the sake of time to tell you all those things, but it's exciting. This is an investment that'll make a big difference.